Now, we left off in Romans chapter 7 with quite a struggle going on. Paul was describing that struggle that we can go through as Christians, that maybe the frustration we feel of not being able to measure up, the feeling discouraged and not being able to have the joy that we have presented to us in the Bible, the frustration of not having the love that the Bible presents to us. And Romans 8 now shifts gears and looks specifically at the life that's in the Spirit, which means for us, it's the abundant life that's available to us. See, Paul had described in Romans 7 this conflict that a Christian has. And in Romans 8, he speaks about the victory from that conflict. And there's something then he talks about now, this offer to those who are Christians, this desire of God to have us live a life that's really free from all the struggle and all the garbage and all the discouragement and depression. It's really a life that is free to enjoy God. And that's really the bottom line of our salvation, that we've been saved and that we're free to enjoy our relationship with God, which comes down to fellowship with Him. And so this morning, if you're taking notes, we're going to look at a message called Living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. Sometimes we can live on fumes. Sometimes we feel like we're just sputtering along day in and day out. And God has saved us, and Paul had mentioned that he wants us to walk in the newness of life. There's something new that happens to the believer. There's a new way of life, and it's not just a code. It's not just a set of standards that we live by, but we've been free from all that to live unto God. That's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter 8. And so this morning, the significance for us is the potential and the possibility that as believers, we can live with this incredible amount of joy and satisfaction and love and peace. Everything that our heart desires and longs for is found in the life of the believer as we live in the Spirit. And so Paul, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he talks about the freedom that we have from things that hold us back from enjoying God. The first thing is that God has freed us from guilt. Freed us from guilt. Guilt is something that plagues the human race and is something that causes us as human beings to want to distance ourselves from God. It's a weight and it's a burden that underneath the surface of most people, they carry around this guilt. Well, we've been free from that. Notice what Paul says, Romans 8:1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, the amazing truth of the gospel and one who receives the gospel is that we've been freed from guilt. As believers, we should not carry around guilt. Condemnation is that speaking of the devil, that whisper of the devil of blame, of fault, of guiltiness, of those who haven't measured up to a certain standard. That's what condemnation is. But see, God has freed us from that. In that, as believers, we are not condemned anymore. As believers, there's no punishment involved in our relationship with God because Christ has paid the penalty. He has answered the questions regarding punishment because punishment would be required for those who would miss the standard of perfection, which we all did. And so Jesus paid the penalty. Now, what that means for us practically is that you and I are free from having to incur any punishment. That means that when God deals with us, He doesn't deal with us in the sense where He punishes us anymore. He deals with us in a way where He may convict us or chastise us or do things to bring us back into His love and His grace when we begin to stray. That's a lot different than condemnation. The difference between condemnation and conviction is this. Conviction always brings us back to the Lord. Condemnation makes us want to hide from God, stay away from God, distance ourselves from God. That's the difference. But see, Paul here points out for the believer now, the difference is that we are in Christ now. Do you see what he says there? In verse 1, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. That's the difference. The difference is being in Christ means that we are sheltered from any bad or harm or any misgivings. And that doesn't mean we're free from struggle, and I'll point that out in a second. What it means is that we are free from any struggle hurting us. Anything in our life doing something to us that will end up in bad or end up in something that's not good. The Old Testament illustration of that would be Noah. When Noah was told to shut himself in the ark, that's a picture of the believer in Christ. As the storms come and they hit, as they come to disrupt us and disturb us, as we are in Christ, we are sheltered from all the harm that would come from those storms. And of course, that doesn't mean we're not going to have storms. It means that we're free from the harm that will come from those storms. In the later part of Romans chapter 8, Paul points that out as he says that all things work together for good. So we begin this chapter 8, saying that there's no condemnation. We end the chapter saying that there's no separation. In between, we find out that all the workings for the believer, as we are in Christ, are the workings of God to produce good and to develop things in the believer's life that are only good. And so for the believer to carry around guilt is not right, is not correct. Maybe some of us here this morning are carrying around those burdens, maybe of something we've done in the past, maybe of hurts, maybe of things that we would like to forget. Well, Jesus would say to you this morning, there's no condemnation if you are in Christ. There's nothing that can happen to you, that there's no way that God looks at you as if the penalty, the satisfaction of the crime that you have committed, of the violation against God, there's nothing that you have done that would allow God to say that you are condemned if you are a believer. The reason is because of your position in Christ. You are now sheltered from any condemnation. Now that can be very freeing and should be very freeing for the believer. That should cause the believer to want to walk in that newness of life, because oftentimes guilt is something that brings a believer back into the old life. Oftentimes guilt is something that causes the believer to just finally give up and not to care anymore because of that burden of guilt. And so I want to tell you this morning, for the believer, there is no condemnation. Verse 2, he says, and he explains this a little further for us. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So as we understand that we've been free from this guilt, because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ, we also realize that we are free from sin's control of us. You see, as we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are not only free from the penalty of sin, we are free from the power of sin. And that's an important characteristic to understand, that there is a freedom from the power that sin has over us as we're not a believer, as we were before. We were powerless over sin's control. The way I like to think of it is sort of like if I had a tennis ball in my hand, and I threw that ball up. Well, that ball would be subject to a certain law, wouldn't it? What goes up must what? Come down. You're tracking. Very good. What goes up must come down. Why? There's a law at work in nature, in the universe, and it's called what? Help me out. It's called gravity. But see, in our old nature, in our old way, before we were born again, that was the law of sin that was at work in our lives that we were subject to. But what we find out, and what Paul has been trying to explain to us, is that there's a higher law. There's a higher law than gravity, which would be if I threw that tennis ball up and it was going down to the ground and I stuck my hand out and I grabbed it. Law, the gravity is still in effect, but there's a higher law that I have intervened in to catch that ball. And my intervening in catching that ball is a higher law than the law of gravity. This is the principle. This is the way I like to think of the higher law that's in place as we've been given the power of the Holy Spirit and we've been given a new nature. That we've not only been delivered from the sinful life, but we've been empowered to live on a higher level of life, a life free of sin. And that's what Paul is speaking about in verse 2. Now watch this in verse 3. In verse 3, he says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," meaning the law couldn't make us righteous. The law couldn't deliver us from evil. The law couldn't change us, but the law pointed out that we needed change. He says, "God then did, by the sending of His own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement," notice that, "the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who did not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Do you see that? So what Paul is saying here is that now God has given us the freedom because we have the power now of God, a higher law. We have the freedom to not continue in walking in sin. We've been given the opportunity because of the indwelling of the life of Christ in the believer, that we now can walk in the same pattern of life that Jesus walked. Now, this is important because a lot of times we don't realize how important that is to walk in the newness of life. Walking in the oldness of life was the very thing that caused all the trouble in our life, caused all the pain in our life. And God has set us free now to walk in a different way. See, a lot of people don't realize this, but Jesus was the happiest, most joyful person that ever walked the face of the earth. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9 says that He was anointed with the oil of gladness above His companions. Basically meaning that Jesus was a joyful person, full of life, as He walked this earth. I don't know if a lot of people see Him that way. If they see Jesus in that way, I think a lot of times our view of Jesus is one of just somberness and sort of just always a seriousness, which He certainly had. But at the same time, He was a person full of life and full of joy. And the reason was, we're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, it points out that that Jesus had a walk that was holy, that was a walk that was pleasing to His Father. I want you to understand that to the degree that we are walking in the newness of life will be to the degree that we're full of joy in our life. I'll say that again. To the degree that we're walking in the newness of life is going to be to the degree that we have joy in our life. And the Bible says that in His presence is fullness of joy. There should be a sort of a sparkle about the Christian. There should be a certain charisma, if you will, about the believer. Because the believer has this life that's been free from condemnation. Free from this weight. Free from this burden, this struggle. That a believer has a freedom to walk in a certain way that should be a characteristic of a believer. And much of that has to do with the freedom that we have from guilt and the new ability that God has given us, the new power that He's put in our life, that if we would simply yield and surrender to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life, we will have the walk of Jesus. We will simulate or embody the walk of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is inside of us, indwelling us, and He's desiring to live His life out through us. The life that we read about in the Gospels. And as we allow the life of Christ to be lived out through us, which requires a yielding to the Holy Spirit, we now have the walk of Christ. We now are walking in the same manner of Christ. And the neat thing is that it's not us that's trying to, from the outside, look at Christ's life and then trying to conform our life to certain standards that He lived. It's not that at all. What it is just simply the allowing of what Christ wants to do already. That's a big difference. And this is where a lot of people can really trip up and stumble. Because they're trying so hard to be the right person and be a Christian and live according to what they see in the Bible. But you find out that when you live like that, you keep coming short. But if we will simply take our focus off of ourselves and put our focus on Christ and on the Spirit and surrender to His desire to live His life out through us, now we're walking in the Spirit. Do you see the difference? Very important. And so the first thing is that we have been freed from guilt. The second thing we find in verse 5. In verse 5, we learn that we are free from death and we are free from turmoil. Free from turmoil. Look at this, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, when we've been born again, so much happens, so much more that meets the eye. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of Christ inside of us. The kingdom of God comes to live inside of us. That's a lot of really neat things. And as those things happen then, now we're just encouraged to then live in the manner that inside of us that we already know, to live and walk like that. But what we see then is when we've been saved, we've been transformed, that we've been given the mind of Christ also. That our mind would desire to want to please God, to want to serve God, and to worship Him. And a lot of that takes place in our mind, in what we choose to do. But see, this is important because what we've been saved from is a carnal mind. We've been saved from a mind that constantly thinks about worldly pleasures, worldly things, sinful things, things of self-indulgence and self-gratification. Before we are saved, that's what we preoccupied with. We couldn't think about much higher than that level. Thinking about just satisfying ourselves for living for temporal pleasures and then figuring out ways that we can do that. Figuring out ways that we can educate ourselves and have jobs that will allow us to live certain lifestyles that will sort of bring heaven on earth for us, that we'll bring God's kingdom by our achievements and by our level of satisfaction through material things. But see, as we have been saved, God has given us a completely new mind, a mind that would be set free from the bondage of those things, because those things in ourselves, worldly things in a mind that's bent on worldly things, will end up bringing death to us, will end up bringing a dying of our satisfaction and our joy and our love and the things that are really important. Those things will kill that, a bent on worldly things. It'll kill the spiritual things in our life, which really bring us what we're looking for. We have a couple examples I think are interesting in the Old Testament. One is Esau. You may recall Esau in the book of Genesis. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew. He's an interesting character. In fact, Isaac, his dad, was the very same way. He talked about savory venison or savory meat in Genesis chapter 27 over and over again. And it said he loved Esau because Esau loved his meat. And we see this just this preoccupation of Isaac and Esau, this preoccupation with fleshly things, fleshly indulgences, and doing whatever it takes to build up or heap up fleshly things for ourselves, that we would be willing to sacrifice eternal things as Esau did. We'd be willing to sacrifice those things so we could have temporary satisfaction from worldly things. But see, what it is, and what we've been free from, is the death that comes from self-gratification and self-exaltation. Two big words there. But it's that same idea of a mind that's bent on self and gaining for self and doing for self. A mind that's preoccupied with self. It's interesting to me, in Romans 7, where Paul's having his struggle, he's having this conflict. The word I, me, and myself are mentioned over and over again. But when we come to Romans 8, we find that the word spirit is mentioned over 20 times in this chapter. Interesting, isn't it? You see, a mind that's bent on self, a mind that's bent and can only see the world and worldly things and worldly gratifications, the mind that's looking for the world to pat us on the back, that's looking for the world to exalt us, is the mind that is very susceptible to being taken captive and being put into bondage and slavery. But Jesus has set us free from that mindset. Lot was another good example in the Old Testament. And Lot was a guy that we find that was sort of the nephew of Abraham. And we find them, Lot and Abraham, going through this sort of discussion, this realization that the land couldn't handle both of them. And so Abraham said, you know, our flocks are too many. And Abraham said, we can't dwell this close together. The interesting thing is, Abraham said something very important there. Abraham, being the father, the higher person in their relationship, he should have been able to choose wherever he wanted to go. But instead, what he did, he said, lot you choose. Why did he do that? Because Abraham realized that his life was in God's hands, and he didn't have to exert his power in order to gain for himself the things that maybe he would have desired by sight. The interesting thing is, we find Lot then given this opportunity, and it says Lot chose for himself. Bad, bad, bad. Big problem. The mind that's set and that's carnal, the mind that chooses for itself is the one that ultimately will end up finding itself in a troubled place. The mind that constantly chooses for me, myself, and I. Again, self-exaltation, self-gratification. That's the mind that will find death to the very things that mind wanted to achieve through living after the worldly things. Isn't that interesting? A mind that sets out to gain pleasure through worldly means and through worldly mechanisms finds that the very things that they are desiring, they die to. That's what happened with Lot. Peter commented on Lot, and he said that Lot, a righteous man, was tormented or vexed day and night. He was living this life as a believer, but at the same time, he was living with a mindset that was set on worldly things, and he chose for himself, and his whole life was about choosing for himself. And instead of surrendering those choices to God and letting God do what he wanted to do in the life of Lot, he ended up in a very tragic place. And that's the interesting thing, that when we desire happiness and peace and love and joy and all those things, but we go about it through worldly means and through worldly ways, we end up finding the death of those very things. That's the interesting thing about temporal passing pleasures. But you know what's also interesting is we find Jesus tempted about those very same things. Jesus in Matthew 4 was tempted to exalt himself, to gratify himself. And Jesus, in each one of those instances, because his whole life was to glorify his Father and not himself, we see him rising above, living on a higher plane of life, living a life that's full of joy and love and peace, because he wasn't there focused on pleasing himself. He was focused on pleasing his King. That's interesting, isn't it? Turn with me for a moment to Matthew chapter 16. I want to point this out just one step further. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17. So as we see this idea develop, we see another example. And this is interesting. We see an example of a mind that's set on the things of God and a mind that's set on the things of this world, all in one little section here. Matthew 16, look at verse 21. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, Jesus is explaining to his disciples right after Jesus had said that his church would be built on the confession that Peter made that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon that confession, I will build my church. And what does he say after that? And the gates of Hades would not prevail against the church. Peter was commended for saying that. And he said, and Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. See, here was the mind of Peter at that moment, a mind yielded to God, yielded to the Spirit working through him, a mind that was yielded to say what God wanted to say. But soon after that, Jesus then begins to explain that a further understanding regarding the church, regarding the life of Christ. He was saying, now I'm going to be killed. I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. And so Peter was thinking how great it's going to be when Jesus sets up his kingdom here on earth, because he just said that. And he's thinking, that's going to be great, and I'm going to be one of Jesus' men, one of his close people, part of his entourage. I'm going to be right there when this kingdom is established on earth, and that's going to be really exciting. But then Jesus says, I'm going to go and I'm going to be killed. What? That didn't set right with Peter. Peter didn't like that. Why? Because his mind was set on earthly things. Watch what happens. Then Peter, in verse 22, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. That's interesting, isn't it? In one moment, Jesus, you're the Messiah, you're the King, you're going to establish your kingdom, it's going to be built on you, rah, rah, exciting. But when it didn't happen the way Peter wanted it to happen, he said, no, that's not going to happen like that. In verse 23, he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. Do you see that? See, Peter at that moment was thinking about what he wanted, thinking about what was good for him. But see, God has rescued us from that type of thinking. That type of thinking that's always trying to maneuver and manipulate things so that they will go the way we want them to go. That we've been freed from that mindset. Freed from a mindset that's surrendered to God, and our only need, our only thought, our only focus should be that we would do God's will. That's it. We don't have to worry about what may happen if we do God's will. We don't have to worry about the effects of doing God's will. That's His responsibility. Our only responsibility is to take our focus off ourselves and of the things of men and the things of earth, and to preoccupy ourselves with the things of God. He's given us a mindset that's been free from that. And the results then are that we're free from the death that comes from thinking about worldly things and being mindful of the things on earth. We've been free from that. And we've been freed from the turmoil. Note this. The turmoil that comes when we're always thinking about, well, what if this happens? What if that happens? And if this happens, like a chess match, if I move here, then this and this and this is going to happen. You know what? We've been freed from that. We've been freed to stop worrying about all those things. And now our mind can be used just to enjoy our fellowship with God. And he exclamates that point in verse 6. Notice this. He says to be carnally minded. It's what we just talked about. To have our mind set on the things of this world is death. It's exactly what we just explained. To be thinking about, be preoccupied about, to have our mind set on ourselves, on our self-gratification and self-exaltation is death. Mark that. Note that. Because for some reason, we don't think that's true. For some reason, we think that, boy, if I can just have this, then I'll be happy. If this happens, then I'll be happy. Free yourself, brothers and sisters. Free yourself from that sort of thinking. Because that's not our department. What our department is that we have been free from that, and our department is to worship God. And that's it. To enjoy Him, to fellowship with Him. And that's it. I love that. And then he says, to be spiritually minded. Notice that. I want us to read that together. Is what? What does it say? Life and what? peace. Read that with me. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. One more time. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Do you see that? We have been set free from that mindset, and now we've been given this opportunity to simply have God take care of all of our needs, all our problems, all our difficulties, and all of our situations. And now our mind has been cleared, freed to worship Him, keep Him as the center, and to be occupied with Him. And as we do that, now we understand what it means to have life. Not just existing, not just being a body that breathes, but Christian, to have life, to experience God on the plane of the intellect, to commune with Him in the Spirit, to understand Him and to commune with Him. That is a whole higher plane of living that we could not have before. We had no ability to live on that level. But see, as we live on that level, and we have our mind set on the things above and not on the things of earth, we have life, and not only life, we have peace. That means that we are free from the turmoil that's in our hearts. We are free from the worrying, the anxiety, the stress, but we're free as we walk in the Spirit and we trust in the Lord for every single thing that happens in our life. That's what it means to be free from death and turmoil. It means we now, as we have the Spirit, we focus on God and we have the Spirit living through us, and now we have joy and peace. Verse 9. Not only are we free from death and turmoil, not only are we free from condemnation, this is a big one. We're free from emptiness. One of the biggest problems that human beings face and have is emptiness inside. You see, the human soul longs to be filled. God made us that way. And God made us to have that being filled with Him. A heart that's not filled, that's not satisfied with God, will look and search to be filled in some other way. Typically, it's to be filled in fleshly ways. What's the problem with that? The flesh is never satisfied. Watch this. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, the very fact that as a believer, the Spirit of God dwells in us means that we're in the Spirit. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so he says the very nature of one being born again, the very fact that you have placed your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ means that the Spirit of God comes to live inside of you, comes to dwell in you. What this means is that we now have the opportunity, the availability, and the possibility to be absolutely, completely satisfied inside of us. Not to be empty anymore. And not to have these needs to travel around to try to just be filled, try to be satisfied. And so we have to ask ourselves the question this morning, are we truly satisfied? Are we to a place in our life where the Holy Spirit is so filled in us that we are in need of nothing, that nothing else will bring for us any sort of pleasure or any need that we feel like we're missing? Unfortunately, this is a great need of the body of Christ today. The need for being filled with the Spirit. the need of being satisfied. Boy, I hate to keep using food analogies, but you know the difference. You know the difference when after church your stomach starts grumbling a little bit and you really, really are excited about getting something to eat. For some, that's that need in their heart, their desire just to be filled with something. And I don't know about you, but when I get to a certain level of hunger, it doesn't matter what I eat. Forget any diet, forget low carb, high carb, Atkins, forget. I'm going to eat whatever I need to eat. But you know, after the meal, it's a whole different situation, isn't it? After the meal, you can eat to a certain extent where food doesn't even look good anymore. You just want those plates to get, you don't even want to see those plates anymore. Well, that's just for illustration's sake, that's just a way to understand the fulfillment of the Spirit, where we're so filled with God that He's overflowing from us. That we need not drink from any other well, but the well of Christ. And God says that we are to come to Him, to drink of Him, to eat of Him, Jesus says. And as we do that, we'll be satisfied. But see, this is a great need in the body of Christ, I believe, today. I believe much of the mistakes and the falling and the bad decisions that are made today are made because of these weaknesses that we have in certain areas that we have not submitted to Christ. Many people get involved in bad relationships because they so desire a relationship that they don't care who it's with or what it's about, but they just want to have a relationship. And the devil will come in and he'll prey on that weakness. Some people have a weakness for the desire for to be noticed and to be known and to people applaud them and to glorify them. And so they'll go about getting noticed and do things which will ultimately end in their downfall. But you see, it's these areas in our life where we're not satisfied, where the devil will come in and he'll prey on those areas. It's exactly what he did with Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He tried to come, not that Jesus had a weakness, but he tried to tempt him in areas that maybe for some of us we would be weak in. And the reason he didn't succumb to any of those temptations was because he was so satisfied with his Father. He was so into his relationship with his Father that anything else just didn't seem to be a big deal to him. Sure, he went through those things that we go through, you know, in the temptation, but ultimately it was his satisfaction with the Lord, his Father, that helped him to get through those struggles and those difficulties. It's the same way with us. And some of us, we can look at certain areas of our life and pick at them and say, well, if my job was better, if my marriage was better, if my kids were better, we need to stop that. We need to stop that thinking right now. Because God has delivered us from that. And He's saying, drink of me, eat of me. In me you'll be satisfied. Not in any situation or circumstance or not in any position in life. You will not be satisfied in those things, but only in me you will be satisfied. And so if we're not satisfied, we have nobody but to blame but ourselves. And we can't point to another person, another thing, another place in life, our jobs, our marriage. We can't point to any of those things because Christ is saying, I have given it all. Come to me and drink and you'll be satisfied. And it has nothing to do with anything else. This is what it means that God fills our emptiness. And the last thing is found in verse 11. And this is a biggie as well. God has also freed us from fear. Fear is a big one that keeps people back from enjoying the fullness of their life in Christ. Notice what he says here. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, the fact that Christ dwells in us not only means that He is looking to fulfill us and satisfy us and fill that emptiness, but it also means that there should be no fear for the believer in Christ. Fear is something that the devil will bring to our table. God will allow him to do that to tempt us to react to fear. But see, fear is not of the Lord. How do you know that, John? Well, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. So when we have fear, there's something in our life that we're not trusting in the Lord for. There's something that we're not trusting His deliverance. We're not trusting His plan. We're not trusting His power. We're not trusting His ability to know what He is doing. Fear, when fear comes in and we allow it to come in, it's because of an absence of faith. See, fear and faith cannot coexist. So when we allow fear to come in that area, there's something of faith that's lacking. And we all can understand and relate to this. We all have fears. But see, it's not just having the absence of fear, because things will come in that'll tempt us to try to have fear. But see, it's the understanding when things come in that we are fearful of, we exercise our faith by the Spirit. So, practically speaking, this is very practical. Because we now have been given a Spirit inside of us that dwells in us, that assures us of good. It assures us as we are in Christ, and as Christ is good, we are assured of the same. Because as we'll find out later in the book of Romans, there's no separation anymore. As Christ is in us and we are in Him, I'll give you something to think about. Christ is in us and we are in Him, there's no separation in our lives anymore. That we are in Christ and He is in us. And because there's no separation of our lives anymore, that which is the lot of Jesus is the same lot as us. That means that where Jesus is going to end up for eternity is where we're going to end up for eternity. So we should not fear eternity. Because if we're in Christ and He is in us, we're going to be where He's in eternity. So that eliminates a fear of the future. It eliminates a fear of the present because we know because we're in Christ that all things work together for good in our life. It eliminates the fear of the past because there's no more condemnation for the past because we are in Christ Jesus. And so what it means to live in the Spirit, just to put this all together, it means that we are free from the biggest things that plague us in life. From the biggest problems that would hold us back and hurt us and cause despair, cause pain, cause heartache. We are free from all those things. And now God has given us a new way to live and He's given us a power to live in that new way. And all we need to do is to simply yield to the desire that God has to want to live His life out through us. As Corrie ten Boom said, that it's like we're a glove and God's the hand in the glove. We have to allow God to put His hand into every aspect of our life and allow Him to move and do His will in and through our life. As we do that, we'll understand and know what's being talked about here. That we are truly free. Free to be what we are intended to be. free to enjoy all that God has us to enjoy, free to have a life that is completely different from our life before, free to enjoy God and the relationship with God, which we never could do. And so this morning, I hope and I pray that we will look at these things, we'll understand these things, we will pray for these things in our life, and we will be grateful and we will be thankful, not only for our salvation, but also for our walk, that we may walk in the newness of life because we've been set free in the Spirit. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your wonderful word that speaks truth to our heart. Lord, you say faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, I want to pray for those here this morning. I want to pray for anybody here who may not have a relationship with you, anybody here who's not saved, who is not born again, anybody who does not have the Spirit of you living inside of them. And I want to pray this morning, as they've heard your word and been spoken to and convicted by your Holy Spirit, that right here, right now, they would ask you to come live inside their hearts, that they would make a decision today to turn from the direction that they're going and to turn to you, and that you would come into their hearts, Lord, and empower them to live a life that's different, that's holy, that's new, and that's well-pleasing to you, God. Lord, I pray also for the Christians here this morning, and those who are not satisfied, those who are thirsty, those who are famished for the lack of the filling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, for those who are just shriveled up, those who are running on fumes, those who are exhausted and burned out, Lord, help them to know that they're carrying burdens that they have not given to you, because that's not your desire, that's not your way, and that's not the way you do things. And so I pray this morning for a new filling of your Holy Spirit, a fresh walk with you, that they would understand and give to you this morning the things that they've taken on their plate that are not of you. I pray that you would restore a joy in their heart, a love in their heart, a patience in their heart, a sensitivity, a compassion, just a different walk with them as you put your Spirit in their life. Help us, Lord, this morning to allow you to live your life in us and through us as we surrender to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the last song. Spirit of the Living God.